Hey, Rabbi.
Hello there.
Buddy, we don't get to see each other as much anymore. Why is that? Why do you keep on leaving? Why do I keep on leaving? Is there a breakup happening in our relationship?
Well, I was coming to this to somebody the other day, and I said, you know, the one of the joys of my life so far have been, this is episode 43. So that's at least 43 hours that I spent with you. And if you double that to make it 86 hours with follow-up throughout the week to try and get the show going, it really is that we have spent almost a year at close to 100 hours together, which is probably more time I've spent with you than my own wife.
No way.
No way.
I don't buy that for a second. But when you were going through rabbinical school, did you ever think you'd be spending this much time with a priest?
I did not. It's one of those things they don't tell you about in rabbinical school.
But, no. They didn't tell us to go out and start a podcast called Priest and a Rabbi.
Absolutely.
So it's been great. So, man, we've been we've just been trying to get into more and more juicy topics as we go. Before, it was all about us, you know. What's mm-hmm. my call? How do I become a priest? How do I mm-hmm. become a rabbi? Now, you know, we're growing, we're evolving, because now we're not making it about us anymore.
Absolutely.
So especially today, so we are going to be delving into feminist theology. And when we first talked about this, the first thing you said, well, we can't talk about that. Mm-hmm. I mean, we could, but it would be definitely through a limited lens. Mm-hmm. So we brought along a friend that we found on Twitter. Mm. So we found Reverend Jordan, Reverend Jordan Haney Ware, who's out in Canada, your beloved Canada, mm-hmm. and so she's an author and a podcaster, and I think she just walked in. Is she here in the studio? Reverend Jordan, is that you?
Hey guys.
Uh huh.
Wow.
Reverend Jordan.
I don't think I am in the studio though. I think it's 8 o'clock on a Friday morning here in sunny Canada.
Hey, sunny Canada. So, Reverend Jordan, you know, we are so excited, and as a fellow podcaster, I think this is the first time we've had a fellow podcaster on the podcast.
Mm.
Really?
It's a big step up for us, yeah.
I was going to say, you got to get into the podcast collegiate room here.
Yes, mm-hmm. Yeah, we got to keep on collaborating. So can you give a teaser of what we're gonna jump into today?
So today, I think we're going to talk a little bit about feminism in general and feminist theology, feminist hermeneutics, feminist ways of reading the Bible, a couple of stories about women in the Bible, and maybe a little bit about how those seeking to follow God today can learn from them.
Yeah, I'm very excited about this. I love the way you approach this. And for you, it's all about the kingdom of God. It's all about the truth of Scripture, and showing how feminism helps us, or having the lens of feminist theology helps us to expand and understand the full truth of God and what really the kingdom of God looks like, and how through our own just life experiences and the history of humankind, we've unfortunately develop these shutters that go on our eyes that close out the full truth of what God is giving us, for us to really be to really step into His reflection. So I am very excited about this, and I can see the rabbi over there. His head just been nodding nonstop. He's brought in props for this podcast, so
it's exciting.
Yeah. So well, let's.
Now, do you guys find whenever I have props for my audio podcast, I always feel like it's a little, not pearls before swine, but it's not the right venue for props. Maybe you guys take pictures and post them on your social media, but frequently my co-host and I will talk on the podcast about things that we see,
sure,
or that the other person has brought in, and it's like, I don't know that this is the right medium.
Right. Yeah. If we start video casting or some kind of more video component, would make much more sense. I took a picture of this prop and I threw it up on Twitter. So if anyone wants to see this book that our beloved rabbi brought in, you can see it on A Priest, A Rabbi. So we are excited about this, to jump into this. And also, we are just so grateful for all those who tune in to watch the podcast. I mean, listen to the podcast. And it is in order for our community to grow, it happens by word of mouth. That's a big way. So for you to like this podcast, for you to share it. It just helps for all the algorithms to say, hey, this is a cool podcast. So please share it if you do enjoy it. Like it and leave comments about the topics you want to hear about so we can keep on finding awesome people like Reverend Jordan. We would be so grateful for you. And you can find us on all the socials. And if you ever want to get a video component of it, my goofy self has a video, has a vlog called Your Favorite Christian, trying to talk about all things through the lens of faith as well. So let's get into this podcast. And Reverend Jordan, buckle your seatbelt. Let's get ready to ride.
The opinions expressed on this program are those of the program hosts and their guests and are not necessarily those of WSTU, St. Mary's Episcopal Church, and Temple Beit Haim. Products that may be mentioned are not necessarily intended as an endorsement. Any reproduction or retransmission of this broadcast is strictly prohibited. And now, WSTU presents a priest and a rabbi. Call in with questions and comments at 220-9788. 220-WSTU. Now, here's your host.
Well, good morning to you all. This is Father Christian Anderson coming to you from WSTU, from St. Mary's Episcopal Church, and I got my comrade, my main man, my rabbi next to me, Matthew Durbin. Rabbi Matthew Durbin from Beit Haim Temple, Temple Beit Haim, my brother. It's so good to see you this morning.
It is. It's wonderful. I mean, I was waiting for the best darn looking rabbi.
You missed it.
I did. But I was going to say, you know, west of the Jordan River.
Ooh, that's good.
You know, let's put it in the context.
Oh, that's good. Thank you, brother. Let's do that. West of the Jordan River. Brother, man, how are you, man? I just, you know, we've been having all these guests on the show. And, you know, we talk about a lot of things through the lens of faith here. Well, through an interfaith lens of faith. And you've been gone. I've been gone. So I treasure these times. We haven't had lunch together in a while. And so a priest and a rabbi, this is our time to connect live on air.
It is. It is. It's great to be in the same studio with you.
So good. And if you all have questions today, you know, we are going to actually be talking about, we don't like to take it light here, and we like to take on pertinent topics. So today we're going to be talking about feminist theology. Feminist theology. Have you heard the term? Do you know the term? What is it, especially in the 21st century? Why is it? And actually talking about feminism and why is it so darn important right now to houses of worship and to studying scripture? So if you have questions about all this, and I would love for you guys to call in 772-220-9788. Yes, pull over, get a pen out, 772-220-9788. Or you can always go on our Facebook page, A Priest and a Rabbi Podcast, and you can drop some questions there, and we will bring those on the air. Or if you're a Tweety bird, you can always go to A Priest, a Rabbi on Twitter. So, we had a great conversation with our guest, who's all the way in Edmonton, Canada, and you are a fellow Canadian rabbi.
I am. Although our guest is way further out west from where I grew up. As people know, I grew up in Toronto, and our guest is from Edmonton, Alberta.
Yes, so you were throwing up the West Coast sign, or she is, and while you're hanging out on the east side.
Yeah.
Okay, is that a big thing in Canada?
There are some divisions.
Oh, even Canadians have divisions?
Well, I mean, you know, look, as a Canadian and as a Torontonian, you know, an Ontarian, you know, there certainly is a huge divide between, you know, the East Coast, the West Coast, and certainly the East Coast and that border zone that leads into Quebec. So okay. We are very different. Ontario is very different than Quebec, and certainly very different than Alberta and British Columbia.
But you guys show up at college parties and like shouting back and forth, like East Coast, West Coast.
Yeah.
Canada. Oh wow. Okay. Yeah. All right.
Cool. But I just want to give a little background to the conversation today. You know, we're talking about feminism,
yes, sir.
And certainly having two men here discuss it seems. Seems a little challenging. And I mentioned this to my wife last night, and I said, oh, you know, she said, what are you talking about tomorrow? I said, look, we're going to talk about feminism. And my wife's face dropped, and she goes, really? You and the priest, you two men are going to talk about women's struggles, women's plight, women's issues? I said, no, we're having a guest on. And it made me think, you know, I have three daughters, and I try and empower my daughters to understand that they individually have complete and utter self-control, not only of themselves, but, you know, that nobody defines who they are and what they are, that they have, they can shoot for the stars. And I did bring in a nice little prop this morning, which is a book that we've read to our kids all the time. And it is Baby's Big World, Women Who Changed the World. So if you haven't gotten this book, it is important because I think it goes through a lot of the world's most famous women with their contributions to society, and sometimes it gets largely overlooked, you know. And to bring it back to a Judeo-Christian understanding, I think part of it also just really stems from the dawn of creation. And I think part of the challenges is if you were to ask most people around the world who came first, man or woman, most people would give you the story that, you know, God created Adam and caused him a great deep sleep, and then took his side, his rib, and took dust of the earth and breathed into it and fashioned a woman. And a part of me says, you know, I love the fact that people are at least biblically educated. But part of me says that's great if we subscribe to the second story of creation. For, of course, the first says that God created man and woman equal. And I think oftentimes, and it's an important lesson, I think that we all need to be reminded of constantly, is that as men and as women, that we are created not only in God's image, but certainly that we are created equal.
Yeah, and that's biblical.
That is biblical.
This is not this is just rearranging of our text or scripture. This is biblical, and that's why I'm very excited for Reverend Jordan to be coming with us onto the show today. She is a woman who's extremely bright. She's steeped in her theology, steeped in her scripture. She is an author, and she wrote The Ultimate Guide, the Ultimate Quest. My apologies, The Ultimate Quest, the Geek's Guide to the Episcopal Church. She is an Episcopal priest. She has served both in Texas and now in Canada, and she is the co-host of two, not one. So she's mastering us, bro. She's got two podcasts, Two Feminists Annotate the Bible, and now she kicks it off soon with Two Feminists Annotate the Beatitudes. So without further ado, let's bring on our guest all the way from Edmonton, Canada. It is Reverend Jordan Haney Ware. Welcome to the show, Reverend Jordan.
Hi, good to be here, guys.
Let's say how we found you, right? We found you through when social media is really working in God's favor, and it was through Twitter. And I think you and I maybe had been following each other just through the whole Episcopal world, and then you had reached out because there was a woman who had found you through your podcast and who was searching for a church home out in my neck of the woods.
That's correct. So one of the things that we do on Two Feminists Annotate the Bible, and we will begin doing on Two Feminists Annotate the Beatified, is we offer some special episodes, some devotional episodes that are really prayerful during Advent and Lent. And at the beginning of our first Lent episode, I was really encouraging people to go to church and to find a church for Lent, for Holy Week. And if you were worried about maybe trying a church, that's a good time to try a church. And so then I felt kind of guilty because I think finding a church is really hard. So I said, you know what? I'll help you find a church if you don't know one in your neighborhood. And this has turned into a whole church finding thing that I offer to people. And so somebody who lives in your area reached out. I connected them with you. I am working all over North America to try and help people find churches that are going to be a good fit for them.
God bless you. All right, so let's start big here, because here in 2019, you say the word feminism, and it all depends on who you say that to. But some folks might get a little nervous around the term, or it might be a loaded term to them. It depends who you ask, the definition you get. So let's start there. So can you explain to us what, because you yesterday you said, you know, you're a feminist. When you say that, what does that mean to you?
So for me, feminism is, and this is not an original idea, but feminism is the radical notion that women are people. And when I say that, sometimes people say, well, why not call it humanism? Why do we have to focus on the feminist part of that? Aren't you trying to elevate women above men? And really what that means is the way that we tell our history and the way that we tell our stories is not neutral, right? It is, has been such that it forgets or overlooks women throughout history and female characters in stories. Rabbi, I mean, you brought up the book that you read to your daughters, these women who changed the world, whose stories we have not historically often told to our children. I was thinking this morning about in design, everything from medicine to crash test dummies, it's based on men's measurements, men's, you know, schema, and women are just, oh, they're just smaller. But what we've actually learned is that our physiology is quite different. And so there are women who are harmed by the fact that the world is designed for men. And so whether it's seatbelts and airbags or it's medicine, that overlooking of women has implications for women's lives. And I don't think that in general there's malicious intent. Certainly sometimes there's malicious intent, but mostly I think it's just an overlooking. And so for me, feminism is taking intentional steps to correct that overlooking, to look through the eyes of women and to intentionally seek out the stories of women and to correct that kind of overlooking. And so, yeah, it's about equality. It's not about trying to raise women over men in any kind of a way. But we can only do that if we acknowledge the problem that exists, rather than continuing to overlook and pretend that there's some kind of objective or neutral outlook that our history has had.
And, you know, Reverend Jordan, when you speak about this and the language you use and your approach, it's very hopeful how you approach it, saying that folks, that there's been an overlooking, and so you're increasing the awareness and being intentional about heightening our consciousness about this overlooking that's happened throughout the history of humankind. And I think where some folks get caught up and maybe they start to push away or get defensive about feminism is that they feel that it becomes a combative a movement, and so then it immediately comes into there's a combat that happens, which I think, you know, in any movement that's fighting for an equal voice, that there has to be some strength of, I don't know if combativeness is the right word, but definite strength, because you are, you know, having to go up against another power that might not be aware or intentionally not wanting to be aware of who you are. But I was always yesterday talking to you that you just have an incredible amount of hope about this. You have hope in the human race. You have hope in God's glory and in all of us. And so to you, what that feeling I get is you're just trying to reveal what's already there, the truth that is already there, and having hope in all of us who might be missing the mark of saying, oh yeah, all you need to do is just be aware of this. And if from a scriptural standpoint, you're gonna say, listen, it's right here in the scripture. And so I really do honor that in you. You have a big heart, and a lot of it all comes from your heart. And with a lot of, you could tell, you have a lot of belief and love for your fellow humankind. So,
you know, I do, and I stand on the shoulders of those who come before me. You know, yesterday we were talking a little bit about the history of feminist theology and some of the deconstructive work that was done in the 60s and 70s. And so, sometimes I think when people think about feminist theology, their mind immediately goes to the work of Mary Daly and Rosemary Radford Ruther. And there is some anger, and there is some despair in some of the work that was being done. And I'm grateful for the work of those women who have done some of the deconstructive work. And so I recognize that, and I recognize that I'm able to be here as a female priest because of the work that previous generations have done. But that's not the work that I'm doing, and that's not necessarily the work that I think needs to be done in 2019. And so I think we're all needed, and we all have different roles, and I want to acknowledge and be grateful for the contributions of the feminists who came before me. But yeah, I do think that hope is the way forward in general.
So let's keep on going with that then. So for when we now move into feminist theology, and you referenced some of the let's say the godmothers before you, who built this, and so let's parse out exactly what is feminist theology now. Now we've talked about feminism, and then also what's your approach to feminist theology?
Sure. So feminist theology is doing that kind of looking, that kind of intentional reconstructing the lens at God, at the scriptures, at religious communities, and trying to ask questions. Okay, so assuming, as you guys did at the beginning of the show, assuming that men and women are created equal, that men and women are all made in the image of God, if we read our stories from that lens, if we constructed our religious hierarchy from that assumption, if we thought about God with that as the assumption, then what would we see? Because we have not seen that. You know, there are stories that have been deliberately suppressed. There are stories that have been overlooked or have been taught from the perspective of the male characters in the Bible story, as opposed to from the perspective of the female characters in the Bible story. And so, okay, what if we looked from a different angle and got a different perspective on it? What would that teach us? And how would that encourage women? And how would that teach men how better to follow God's way in 2019?
You know, it's I think it's a powerful exercise to certainly remind ourselves. I mean, even if we go back to, you know, biblical scripture, certainly the Torah itself, you know, as a Reformed Jew and a Reformed rabbi, you know, we espouse that the Torah itself was divinely inspired by God, but written by man. And I think that there are biblical stories that remind us of that push and pull and that a challenge between, you know, equality. You know, we see it in the Torah. We certainly see it with certain biblical stories. Whether we look at you know, Dinah, one of Jacob's only daughter amongst 12 other sons. You know, the story of Dinah itself and her love. That effectively turns into tragedy, whether we call it the rape of Dinah or, you know, the forced sexual relations that happen. And even if we go even a little bit further, you know, through prophets and of Samuel, you know, as Jews, we're getting pretty close to our high holidays, which is going to come at the end of September. And on Rosh Hashanah, the head of the new year, you know, one of the readings that we read as part of our half Torah reading of the Torah service, it comes from 1 Samuel. And that story, of course, is about Hannah and her prayer. And I think when we look at Hannah and her prayer, it's such a powerful and almost one of the most definitive stories of the Bible that remind us about the strength. I mean, for those that may not be familiar, Hannah was childless and ultimately prayed fervently to God. But of course, the priest sees her and says, "You're a woman. Now, you're a woman who have entered into the altar, and why should you be in that context? I see your lips moving, but no words are coming out. What can you possibly be here, and what is your function?" And, you know, she prays fervently to God to grant her a child and says to God, "If you don't, I will not drink and I will not eat." And I think that there's something really powerful there. Because in the eyes of our prophets, in the eyes of our scriptures, you know, God has seemingly, you know, has the ability to be present and to be active and, you know, not that God has the ability to change or alter, but that we are given free will and free destiny. Life is not predetermined by God. And her conviction was so strong of, if you don't do this, I won't eat, I won't drink, I will die. And you don't have control over that, God. So I think that there's something really powerful that we learn from that message of the strength of womanhood. Not only the strength of womanhood, but the strength of one's convictions. It's about self-control, and it's about the ability to, you know, make our own life. And I think when we remind ourselves about you know, the story of Hannah, or, you know, the daughters of Zelophehad, you know, all those biblical stories that, as you mentioned, sometimes go largely overlooked.
So, Reverend Jordan, I got to step in here. We had this experience yesterday about one of those stories that the rabbi just talked about that you brought up during our phone conversation, that is such a powerful, pertinent story in Scripture that really teaches us so much, and it can preach so well and teach so well, and it's good for Sunday school, and it's just good for everything. But it's one that hardly gets talked about, and one I was embarrassed to say that I was not really that well versed in it at all. So you could tell us, just give us an example of when and why feminist theology is so important, why for us to put on this lens, and why for us to look at this, not just because it's about giving attention to women, but it's showing the importance of all of God's kingdom and how we have to be so intentional in looking through all the lenses. So can you talk to us about the daughters of I'm gonna say the name wrong. One more time.
Zelophehad.
Thank you.
It's actually much easier in Hebrew. If you read it in Hebrew, it's actually much easier.
So can you say it in Hebrew?
Zelophehad.
Oh, of course, yeah. See, I would have nailed that.
So much easier. So much easier. No, so the daughters of Zelophehad is a story that appears in the book of Numbers and is kind of finished off again in Joshua. And it's when the Israelites were first brought into the promised land and the land is being distributed. And according to the story in the scriptures, it's being divinely allotted by clan, by tribe, by individual man. And Zelophehad has died. And so he has no sons. He has five daughters. And so he is not going to inherit any portion of the land according to the system that God has set up, this divine allotment system. And so these five women go to Moses, and here I'm indebted to the work of the Reverend Dr. Will Gaffney, the Hebrew Bible professor at Bright Divinity School. They don't ask Moses to change it. They go to Moses and demand it. They say, give us the land. And Moses is perplexed by this. This is a system given to him by God. And these women are flouting it. And so he says, I'm not totally sure. Let me go talk to God. And he goes and talks to God, and God says, they're right, you're wrong, change the law that I gave you. And so God rewrites God's law because these women demand it. And this is a story that we don't tell, that a lot of people, including ordained clergy in the church, don't know. I mean, and even stories that we do know, like the story of Hannah. And Rabbi, when you mention Hannah, I always, as a Christian, think of Mary, because Mary's song echoes Hannah's song. And as an Episcopalian, as an Anglican, Mary's song, the Magnificat, is really important to us. We say it every day at evening prayer. And Mary and Hannah are often mentioned as obedient women, as faithful women, as Mary is often called, you know, meek and mild in all of our Christmas carols. Mary is fierce. Mary's song, like Hannah's song, is prophetic and profound. And so it's not just that we don't tell some stories. It's also what lens, what frame are we telling the story through? And so if we tell the story, oh, Mary was obedient, oh, Mary was meek and mild, oh, Hannah was this mother who just wanted to have a baby, then we're building boxes that hold women who don't follow those examples in. Whereas if we look at it from the lens of Hannah is asserting her autonomy and defying even God and saying, God, you don't even have control over whether I eat and drink. If we look at Mary, you know, you have put down the mighty from their seat and have exalted the humble and meek, and we think she is a prophet, then we're going to look at those examples for young women and little girls differently.
Yeah, the crazy courage that Mary has just always blows my mind. And the meek and the mild comes across, but you have a woman who gets visited by an angel and says, hey, what's up? So Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and you're going to birth the Messiah. And you're not going to, you know, Joseph's not going to be a part of that procreative process. And you're going to have this child, and you won't be able to say, like, really who the dad is. So I don't know how that's, you know, then she has to deal with that whole thing of, like, so how's this going to go with Joseph? I got to trust that he's going to stand by my side throughout all this. And then what people are going to say. And then just the whole experience of this completely supernatural moment. And she doesn't even take a second to say, hey, can I get back to you tomorrow? Like, all of us would go through a discernment process of, like, 14 months to see if we could really take this on, right? But she's just like a 14-year-old girl in an occupied country who's just like, yeah, sure. You know, she's got no money. She's broke. I mean, she's not really sitting on top of a heap of money. And she just says, yes, that courage today is just so inspiring. The church I'm at is St. Mary's. So the feast wasn't that long ago. And we just look to, we really focus a lot on just her courage. It's just so, just a powerful young gal just says yes and it just goes for it. With so many of us in our own lives, it's so tough. God is talking to us and speaking to us and trying to get us to do something. It's totally normal, I think, in our spiritual walk to say, oh, I'm just going to discern this through and talk through this and get some people together and maybe go on retreat and, you know, journal this out.
I think that that's your scene is that, you know, to be able to exhibit courage and conviction. Right, you go back to the daughters of Zelophehad. You know, there's something there that says, "I am going to physically and forever change what has been done before." Right, inheritance we know was always done through a male bloodline, but for them, and of course for him, he had no male heir. So for them to come back and to say, "This is not right," we rightfully should have the inheritance. And for Moses to then communicate with God and God to say, you're right. You've earned it.
That's huge.
That's huge. It changes the face of biblical narrative.
Because when we think of people who can negotiate with God and change God's mind, we think of the men, the situations where you have Abraham, you know, who's negotiating with God, or Moses who's talking with God. Do we? I mean, and there's more. It's not just the daughters of Zelophehad.
No.
Was that Hebrew?
You
was that
actually
Hebrew?
Nailed it right.
Woo!
There.
Bingo. Even Mike, the producer, is shaking his head and saying yes.
Okay. But even you go through all throughout biblical scripture, right? You have very important women who are named and mentioned, although not as often as men. And clearly, if we go back to divinely inspired by God but written by man, there was a purpose to it. But if you go back to...
And when you say written by man, you mean written by man.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Not as a human kind.
No, as a patriarchal, yeah. Right? But I think if you go back to Judges, I mean, one of the most powerful and, impressive judges was Deborah, right? And if you think about it, she's a woman to adjudicate for the people. That's huge. You know, why are women so... You know, for some, you know, absolutely silent in the Bible, right? Men are not. I mean, it's, you know, begot so-and-so, and here's a whole genealogy of male names. And, you know, and we're not going to throw in women's names or, the ability for women to empower. You know, I go back to, and I'm blanking on the year, I think it was maybe 2006, but the Reform movement for Reform Judaism decided, they issued a commentary. Now, we've had commentaries for a long time. On the Torah. But this one is a women's commentary on the Torah, written by women professors and women rabbis. And it takes, as Reverend Jordan, you had said, it takes it from a different lens. The story doesn't change. The Bible remains, or the Torah remains, kind of sacrosanct in its Hebrew language, right? It's all interpretive. But what these women have done is to put that feminist perspective into the text to be able to draw out something that we had not inferred, concretely with our text. And I think that there's a lot of strength in that, and there's a lot of beauty in it. And it's just one of those things that, you know, for me as a rabbi, it is one of my go-to commentaries that I bring to the congregation to say, let's try and understand it from a different perspective. It's important.
Absolutely. And I think what's important here is that we're looking back to these stories that happened thousands of years ago. Women have been in faithful relationship with God and have been faithfully following God since the very beginning. I mean, we've talked about the daughters of Zelophehad. We've talked about Deborah. I mean, when I look at Genesis and I think about Hagar being the only person in the entire Bible who gives God a name, who God sees when she has been cast out into the desert. I think about Rebecca, how in Isaac's generation, Isaac and God don't really talk. We have no record in Genesis of God speaking with Isaac and offering Isaac the same promises that are offered to Abraham and then later to Jacob. In Isaac's generation, the God's relationship that we really have record of is with Rebecca. And so this is not something new. This is not, oh, the women's movement in right. the 1970s. All these women are now putting this something new into the text that wasn't here before. No, these stories were always here. These examples were always here. And, you talk about bringing a different perspective to your congregation. And that's quite true. But I think, too, it's not just about offering to men that different perspective, although that is important. For me, often, I think women and girls read these stories with that perspective, and then they don't hear it affirmed in their pulpit.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's important to be able to minister to half of your congregation, if it's anything like my congregation, more than half of the congregation is female.
So true.
And so for us to only teach scripture from this male patriarchal lens is to entirely ignore the needs of God's beloved community.
So true. No, you're exactly right, because we talk about it in the church all the time is that it's that the issue is not getting women to church. And usually they're the first ones to step up to volunteer, to be the leaders, to be great lay leaders within the church. And Rabbi, you're shaking your head, so I'm assuming that you experience a lot of similarities in the synagogue. And however, a lot of times we're missing the mark of bringing to light the strong, powerful female characters, not just for the sake of equality, but for the sake of the Bible, for the sake of God's kingdom, for the sake that God gave us these incredible stories. We need to be sharing them, but we've gotten caught up in our tradition, which has favored more of the male characters.
But I think,
and we have a lot of male clergy, so that has clogged up the stream as well.
But I think also when we look at ritual, custom, tradition, and I think it conversely goes the other way as well. In Jewish tradition, it is always the woman who is to light the Shabbat candles, right? As she ushers in Shabbat for her family. And I know in my former community, I tried something radical a decade ago, which when I went to my leadership and I said, enough is enough. I do not want women only to light candles. I want men to light candles. And the congregational leadership said, oh, Rabbi, you can't change tradition. And I remember saying, it's not about changing tradition, but if we're a family unit, everyone has access to ushering in Shabbat. So why is it a woman's role? Because traditionally women's roles were domesticated and bringing in, rearing children. And, the home was very much, a woman's domain. And to try and break those barriers and those boundaries. We have the same thing with gifts that we give to kids for bar bat mitzvah. Right. In the past, in our former community, we would give women candlesticks, but we would give men
cars.
No. We would give men Kiddush cups. Right. So the men would bless the Kiddush wine and women would light the Shabbat candles. And we actually said no, because it's about equality. Men and women can do this together on behalf of bringing in some semblance of spirituality and connection to our faith that. Men, boys and girls get both. And I think that there's something there of trying to, is it about redefining the roles? Is it about exposure to a perspective that we may not be comfortable or familiar with? Or is it to change the conversation?
Change the conversation, I think, also just reveal the truth. Yeah, the truth of equality, the truth of how God made us. Going back to Genesis, how God made woman and man equal. So this is great and great, powerful conversation. When we come back from break, we want to get to asking Reverend Jordan also just how this journey that she has been on also affects her own personal ministry, but also her own personal walk herself, the conversation she's had, and all of this incredible research and discernment and prayer that has affected how she approaches her own ministry. What's that been like on an everyday experience? So we're going to take a quick break here at A Priest and a Rabbi. We'll be right back. The phone number here is 772-220-9788. We'll see you in a second.
You're listening to A Priest and a Rabbi podcast. If you haven't done so yet, make sure to subscribe. And please leave a rating and a review, 5-star rating and a positive review if you can. We certainly appreciate it. That is the best way to make sure that others out there just like you can find this podcast. If you want to get in contact with Father Christian and Rabbi Durbin, you can do so by emailing apriestandarabbi@gmail.com. And the absolute best way to get a hold of the fellas is to call into the radio show. This podcast airs live on the radio every Friday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. on WSTU 1450. And you can listen live online at WSTU1450.com. And if you want to join the show, you can call in to 772-220-9788. That's 772-220-WSTU.
Hey, everyone. This is Father Christian here on A Priest and a Rabbi. So happy for you to be here on this podcast with us. And I want to let you know that I have started a YouTube channel called Your Favorite Christian, and you can check it out on YouTube. And every Monday, I drop a new episode, and it's always through the lens of faith, but taking on different topics such as dating, relationships, marriage, pop culture. I've done one recently where I went out to the art show and talked about how do we find our relationship with God through what all the latest artists are doing. Last week was what do women really want in a man, and interviewing different people to be a part of that. So please check that out on YouTube. Subscribe, like, share, put on the notification so you get that every Monday. I also want to let you know of this podcast wouldn't be here if it wasn't for a generous donor from St. Mary's Episcopal Church who wishes to remain anonymous. All he asked, though, was that the information gets out that St. Mary's Episcopal Church here in Stuart has a healing center. And so you can call if you're looking for a counselor, someone to be there for you during a challenging time. And you can call the church at 772-287-3244. We also have a group of Stephen ministers who have been trained over 50 hours of training to be with you and walk with you during a time of crisis. They are not counselors. They are trained just to be more of the presence of Christ and walk with you during a time of crisis, whether it's a good crisis of having, oh my gosh, my daughter's about to get married, or if there's something a little bit heavier. So give us a call, 772-287-3244, and I thank that anonymous donor who makes this all possible. All right, God bless you, and enjoy the rest of the podcast. Welcome back. Welcome back to the second part of A Priest and a Rabbi. This is Father Christian Anderson with my brother, the best good-looking rabbi this side of the Jordan River. It is Rabbi Matthew Durbin, and we love having this show. And so thank you so much for all those who have supported it, and as you heard from our sponsors and those who support the podcast. So you can always go onto our podcast and check out the show, which is on all platforms. Just look at Priest and a Rabbi. The one has a lot of shows on it. I think this is now our 40th, maybe?
43rd
episode. So go and share the podcast with those who can't be on the radio, and share it. You can see iTunes, Apple Podcasts, Stitcher, wherever you get your podcast. And you can always find us on all the socials, A Priest and a Rabbi Podcast on Facebook, a priest, a rabbi on Twitter, Instagram, to come to you soon. So we are continuing this awesome talk with Reverend Jordan, who's out in Canada. She is a podcaster and an author, and a feminist who is a feminist theologian. Let's say that. And so, Reverend Jordan, we want to continue this question, and we want to hear more personally about your own journey. And before we do that, though, there's always this question that comes up, too. And I don't know if you talk a lot with seekers. I'm sure you get. You've been from everywhere from Texas to Canada. You've been in very conservative areas, very progressive areas. You've probably been around a lot of folks who just are figuring out their faith, who maybe are very critical or cynical of Christianity. What do you do when you get the question of, okay, Reverend Jordan, you have this great feminist voice within the tradition, but why should I get involved with Christianity when your leader, Jesus Christ, didn't even have any women as part of his disciples? And he was not afraid to shake the tree and not afraid to be revolutionary. He was afraid. He wasn't afraid to give his life for it. But why not take that extra step further and have a woman as a disciple?
You know, I'd actually push back on that idea entirely, because I think that Jesus did have women disciples, and that is evident throughout the Gospels, and particularly in all four Gospels. It's clear that the first visitors to his tomb and the discoverers of the empty tomb and of the resurrected Christ were women in every single Gospel. The four Gospels often have different perspectives or tell a story a different way, and they're united on that. And, you know, they differ a little bit on how many women or which women were there, but it was always women who were the first to meet the resurrected Christ. And so, yeah, among the 12 that get named, I think I would go back to what the rabbi said. You know, the Holy Spirit has inspired the scriptures. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, as it says in one of the Timothys. But I also think that the stories were told by people and were written down much later. And if you, when you go to seminary, when you study in an academic environment the scriptures, you're taught about the different agendas. Okay, so Matthew really was writing to this kind of community, and so he's emphasizing these points. Well, Mark was writing to this type of community, and he's emphasizing these points. And then John, well, John is totally different because John has a completely different goal for his audience than Matthew and Mark had, for example. And this is relatively uncontroversial when you're talking within, when you're not talking about gender. But then as soon as you bring up, oh, well, it would make sense that they would focus on the 12 being men, then suddenly it's like, oh, so you're saying that they're liars? You're saying that they aren't telling the truth and we can't trust the Gospels? No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that the Gospel authors are working within their time and within their own frame of reference. And so when I find those concerns in Scripture, and when I think about, okay, how do I determine what is inspired by God and what is the human influence in writing, I always look at the what I know of the culture around it. And anything that seems countercultural to me seems likely to be coming from God. And anything that is reinforcing the culture, that seems to me like humans might be pushing in a little bit there. When I look at Paul's letters, for example, in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul advocates that a mutual submission in marriage. He says, wives, submit to your husbands. A lot of folks find that gross, right? Mm-hmm. But then he also says, husbands, submit to your wives. That was incredibly countercultural in first century Corinth for him to say. So then in Ephesians, we get the wives, submit to your husbands, and we hear husbands, love your wives. And so to me, that speaks to the culture's pushing in. These husbands are like, are you really sure, Paul? Does God really want that? I don't know. So we're softening. We're pushing that commandment away. And so anything that seems super countercultural, like women being the church, because they're the only ones who've met the resurrected Christ until Jesus appears to the 12.
Right.
That's countercultural. That's not reinforcing the culture. Whereas only naming 12 apostles, that's going along with the culture. And so I don't know, I wasn't there. But to me, it seems like we might question that a little bit.
So you're saying that there's a possibility there might have been more than 12 apostles, and there could have been 24, and another 12 there were women?
So we know that there were huge crowds that followed Jesus, that included men and women, and that women provided for Jesus and his followers out of their resources. That is included in the Gospels. And so we also get 12 who are named. And those 12, who they are, differ from gospel to gospel. So I look at the large crowd of people who are following Jesus rather than the 12 named, I guess is what I would say.
Okay, gotcha. Okay, so before, because now we have, we're getting to the last leg of the show here, and I would just love to keep on going with all these different topics, but we want to be able to get also into your journey personally, and what it's been like just for, to be a, have there been challenges to start here, of being a feminist voice within a tradition that has historically been dominated by men and dealing, and I think you bring a wonderful perspective because you have been in both progressive and conservative contexts, whether that is theologically, whether that's from a tradition standpoint, whether it's from a political standpoint, a sociological standpoint. So what has that been like for you? Because you seem like someone who is able to really have dialogue, a great dialogue, to be inviting, and how have you just dealt with, but when you get, you have that sort of subtext under your name that people know, oh yes, yeah, she's a strong feminist voice within the tradition. What has that been like for you? Has that just been really wonderful and it's been, people have been like, I want to hear more, or have you ever felt tension or pushback?
I would say for the vast majority of the time, it's been really wonderful. It's been a door opener for people who have not previously considered Christianity to be welcoming to feminism, to be welcoming to women. And so in general, I have found it to be incredibly life-giving for myself and door-opening for people who believe in God but struggle to connect with the church. Of course, there have been instances where there has been discrimination, where I have been dismissed because of just my identity or because of my views and the way that I teach scripture. And that's hard. It's hard not to take it personally because it is personal. It's about my personhood. And historically, those who have dismissed women and feminists have had the power to back up their dismissal with either actual violence or with limiting opportunities, right? Mm-hmm. Feminists don't often have the ability, the power, to prevent those who disagree with us from, you know, rising in authority, rising in hierarchy. But those who disagree with us often have the power to shut us down. Hmm. And so it's hurtful. It really is when that happens. And so, Rabbi, I wonder if you would tell a story you mentioned to me yesterday, because what I love to see is that kind of solidarity from male colleagues, because there is a role for men to participate in the feminist movement. And I loved hearing what you had to say yesterday. So would you
Sure, absolutely.
Share that story?
It's when I was in rabbinical school, I was in rabbinical school in Europe. So I spent 4 years in London, a year in Jerusalem, finished up in New York City. When I was in London, we get congregations all over Europe who will call and ask for a student rabbi to lead them through, you know, Shabbat evening and Shabbat morning services. And I remember once there was a congregation who had said, contacted the college and said, we want a male colleague. We'd like a male to, you know, to come out and to officiate and to be present within our community. And it was raised with the student body. And my class, my classmates and I felt very strong that we sent a very stern message to the college by saying, under absolutely no circumstances, are we going to engage in this? And the response that we gave to our administration was to say to, you know, said congregations, I'm really sorry, but unfortunately a male colleague is unavailable, but we do have female colleagues to whom we support. And with all of our male colleagues and female colleagues, it was a sign of solidarity to say, you get what you get. You know, it's one of those things that we're here to support our colleagues, and that collegial understanding that we share together, that it's not defined by our gender. And I think in some semblance, you know, I think it is an understanding that for some it is that very traditional model and very traditional mode of understanding of a male rabbi. Well, you know, the challenge with that, or I should say the beauty of that is that that all changed in 1972. In 1972, Sally Priesand, who is she's now retired, but she was in New Jersey, became the first female rabbi ordained by the Reform Movement in 1972. In 1975, in England, being Jackie Tabak, and I think that something there opened the door and be able to say, I am just as valued as my male colleagues, and don't treat me any differently. And I think that there's a lot of power that I think both as men and as women that we can exhibit and really show to the world if we come together and see each other as individuals who have a lot to offer to this world.
But was there any pushback at all when you did this act of solidarity? Was it, did the organization, the institution, did you have even some of your students being like, do we really have to do this?
So all of my colleagues that were in my year, we all kind of banded together and said, if a congregation were to ask and pointedly come out and say, I only want a male colleague, the response was, I'm really sorry, we cannot accommodate for you.
And Jordan, so Reverend, you're saying that there has to be unity in this voice, because many times for your own journey, have you ever felt alone, or it's just you're solo, or it's the support you feel around you is just from a limited amount of voices or just female voices?
Certainly, there have been times that has been less the case for me. I have been really lucky and really privileged. I grew up as a United Methodist, and my congregation had an associate female pastor from when I was around 6 or 7 years old, and a senior pastor who was a woman starting from when I was about 12. So there was not really a time for me that I was shown in my own congregation that this was something that only men were called to do, that there were roles that only men that God was asking only men to fulfill. Kind of like, Rabbi, when you were talking about blessing the Kiddush cups and blessing the candles, you know, what we're doing is we're expanding those boxes. And we're saying that God is bigger than whatever box we have put God in, and that what God is asking human beings to do is bigger than the boxes of our tradition.
Right.
And so, yes, I certainly have felt alone. But one of the great gifts to me has been the organization Young Clergy Women International. It's an organization for Christian clergy women under 40. And our motto is, you're not the only one. Mm. And so it is for women who have often felt alone. And it is ecumenical. It includes women from nearly every Christian denomination in countries all over the world. And so through the internet and through social media, I have been able to connect with other clergy women to get advice, to learn from other people's experiences, and just to share in some of that solidarity.
Awesome.
And so where I'd like to see the Christian church grow is to include more men in that solidarity.
Yeah, there you go.
So that we're supported, not only that we're supporting one another, but that we're also being supported by our male colleagues who, in a similar way to the student body at the rabbi's rabbinical school.
Amen. Amen. Reverend Jordan, it is, I wish we could just keep on going with this. We have to close
but
the show
here. I do want to thank you, Reverend Jordan, because I do know that we are 2 hours ahead of you right now. So we greatly appreciate your time, your ability to wake up early in the morning and to provide us with just great and amazing, amazing context.
God bless you, Reverend Jordan. And real quickly, where can everyone find you?
On Twitter at God Welcomes All. And you can follow the podcast at Two Feminists. That's T-W-O Feminists.
God bless you, my sister. We'll see you on the kingdom. And thank you so much for shedding light on God's true kingdom and what it really looks like. So we will hope to have you back on the show again. And with all your endeavors, keep on doing the great work.